As we get to this story of the Samaritan woman at the well, I want you to know this is one of my favorite historical events that the Bible captures. There is so much that this encounter that this woman has with Jesus reveals about the nature of Jesus. And as we as a church continue in this journey that we're taking this year to deepen our relationship with Jesus, the more that we can study and see these sorts of encounters, I think the better that we get to know who Jesus is and how he calls on us to relate to him. Now, if you have been here for the previous weeks, you know that we've already seen a couple of different encounters that Jesus has had with people. We see an encounter that he has with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, this prophet who was foretold in the Old Testament, they knew he was coming to be the one who would proclaim that Jesus was on the way. We see there is an encounter with this religious leader known as Nicodemus, a meeting that took place at night where we see how Jesus interacts with somebody who's in a position of authority. Now, I know one thing for sure, and that is that the vast majority of us do not fall into a category of either a prophet or a religious or political leader. Most of us, and in fact, most people in the world, fall into at least a different category than that. And that's why I find this next interaction to be so interesting, because it involves a woman that, frankly, many of us have more in common with than we have in common with Nicodemus or with John the Baptist. Frankly, we have more in common with her than we probably want to admit. But that is the reality of this woman at the well. As we pick up John chapter 4, we see that it is a continuation of the events at the end of chapter 3. There is still this baptizing that's been taking place where John and Jesus have both been baptizing in Judea. It's been that time where John is continuing to try to point all of his followers over to Jesus, saying, I must decrease and he must increase. And it is in that Jesus starts gaining more and more popularity. And so as we pick up the verses of chapter 4, we see that there is this comment that it leads right off with, that the Pharisees are learning that Jesus and his power is increasing, that more and more people are going to him to be baptized. This is a significant detail, even though it doesn't necessarily seem to fit with the rest of the story of the woman at the well. It is equally significant to this other little detail that's pointed out. And it says here that it was not Jesus who was doing the baptizing. It was his disciples that are doing the baptizing. What does those have to do with the story of the woman in the well that we're about to get into? Well, it speaks to the fact that Jesus knows the heart of man. He knew that the Pharisees feared him gaining power and disrupting things. And so he was going to try to lay low a little bit. He knew that if people were baptized by him, they might think their baptism superior to those who were baptized by his followers. He knows the heart of man. And these few simple verses at the beginning of chapter four sort of set that in motion, that understanding that when we're dealing with Jesus, we're dealing with one that can look beyond the surface, can look into our hearts, can read our minds and know our thoughts. So as we take that and we work our way into chapter 4, we see that in Jesus getting out of Judea, he is making his way to Galilee. Now, it just so happens that there is a direct route from Judea to Galilee, but it takes you through this land known as Samaria. Quick history lesson. Samaria was a part of the promised land. So when the chosen people entered into the promised land, this was part of the kingdom of Israel, the unified country of Israel. And so when King David sat on the throne in the capital of Jerusalem, Samaria was part of a united nation of Israel. Now, unfortunately, after King Solomon died, David's son, the nation of Israel was torn in two. And it became essentially two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 772 BC, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. They displaced the people. They took over the land. And so through this process of being displaced, the chosen people who were told to remain holy and to be holy, well, those from the region of Samaria started intermingling with people from other nations. They intermarried. They brought in other components of culture and worship. And so what was once a unified nation of Israel and then split up into northern and southern kingdoms now is further split apart because they no longer have complete and total dependence upon the God of Israel as a uniting factor. The people in Samaria, they still have the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, to draw from as the basis of their religion, but it has become defiled as they've woven in other pieces to it. And it is because of that that Jews who are strictly adhering to the law view the very dirt of Samaria as something that can make them unclean. And so even though there is a straight path that cuts right through Samaria, Jews who are concerned about remaining clean go around. Jesus doesn't do that, though. It says Jesus needs to pass through Samaria. There's a divine appointment that he has that causes him to go through it. And one of the things I love about him doing this is that part of Jesus' ministry is actually correcting the Jews on their misinterpretation of biblical commandments. And by his willingness to go through Samaria to these unclean people, one of the proclamations that he is making is, you Jews are indeed the chosen people, but you are not chosen so that you could simply glorify yourselves in being the chosen people. You were chosen to be the salvation of people. And the only way that you can be the salvation to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles is to go and be with them. You cannot go around them and bring them salvation. So Jesus, by going straight through Samaria, is correcting this misinterpretation of the very purpose of being the chosen people, the ones who would be the deliverers of the world. And so Jesus goes and he finds himself at this well in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. He has sent his disciples out to get food, so he is there by himself when a woman approaches him. And now understand that this woman coming to him at noon at this well has three strikes against her already. The first strike is she's a woman. In that day and age, there were Jews who wouldn't even speak to women in their own family. So much was the distinction between male and female. It's amazing how Christ lifted up the position of a woman in society. Before Christ lifting them up, women didn't have that. So that's strike one. She's a woman. Strike two is she's a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. Strike three, we have a clue about at this point. The reality is unveiled a little bit further on in our reading, but the fact that she is coming to the well in the noonday sun. You don't go to the well in the noonday sun. Going to the well in cultures where they don't have running water is a social event. You go and you go either in the beginning of the day or the end of the day. You don't go when it's hottest. You go and you talk amongst the other women because it's always the women that go to get the water. And you socialize. You catch up on what's going on. The interesting thing about that is normally when you get a group of people together and they're socializing and catching up on things that are going on, sometimes they gossip too. Sometimes they say some mean things. Sometimes the things that they say are so mean that there are people in those midst who know they're not welcome. And they, in their pain, remove themselves from that social group. This woman coming to the well at noon is a woman in pain. A woman who's been ostracized from her community is not welcomed by the other women when they've gathered at the well to fetch water. And so she goes when she knows that there is nobody else there, nobody else to cause her pain. She can just go and get her water and get out. She's not expecting to see Jesus, but there he is. And in what must have been the first surprise is just seeing somebody at the well. The second surprise is he speaks to her. She is not expecting engagement. But I can tell you this. When she sees this fellow, and the Bible doesn't tell us how she knows that he's a Jew, but it says that she knows that he's Jewish. So maybe there's something about his clothes. Maybe he's got some tassels on that rabbis have been known to wear that are a giveaway that he is a Jew. But she knows he's a Jew, and he talks to her. And as a woman who has been used to being put down, to hearing the verbal insults that she hears all the time, no doubt, the moment he opens his mouth, she's expecting to be insulted. She's expecting that this will be a painful engagement, because that's what she knows. That's why she's by herself. But the engagement doesn't start out that way. He's asking her for a drink of water. And the fascinating thing about that is, as she says, "You mean you're going to share a cup with me? Aren't I like the filth of the earth to you? Doesn't your mere presence here make you unclean, and then you're going to share my utensils? Jews don't do that with Samaritans. I know that much. You guys don't like us." And here he is, inviting her into a relationship with him that shatters the cultural norms. A man speaking to a woman who's a Samaritan and not a Jew, and inviting a level of interaction that is unheard of. This is not what she's used to. But then he starts talking about living water and water welling up in eternal life and saying things that on the surface aren't going to make any sense to her, because she is not expecting this. She's still in defensive mode, wondering how is this going to go bad, because all the conversations go bad. And he starts talking about these things, and you kind of wonder, how is she receiving them? I'm expecting that she's receiving them with a combination of sarcasm and a little bit of hope. Yeah, right. Living water. Now, what we know is, for her, going to that well is a painful reminder of how she's been treated by the community. So the thought of having this water welling up inside of her, a thirst that will be quenched forever, never again needing to go to this well, has got to be one of the most appealing thoughts to her. Because no longer is she going to go and have that scab removed every day as she goes and does this one thing that she has to do, but she can't do with the rest of the community. What a relief it would be to not have to do that again. And he then says this thing about eternal life, too. You've got the immediate short-term benefits, and then you've got the eternal benefits. She may not understand it, but what she's hearing has got to be somewhat appealing to her. And so she keeps engaging with Jesus. But we need to focus on what Jesus does next. Jesus has laid out to her a wonderful gift, a gift that comes from God. But then he says to her, "Go and fetch your husband." Jesus had no desire at that point to talk to her husband. Jesus brings this to her attention to say, "I know the heart of man and woman, and I know your heart. And you've come here, and I have this gift for you, but you have to come to me." And he lets her know what he knows. 5 husbands you've had, and the one that you're living with right now is not your husband. Ladies and gentlemen, that can be summed up with one great big scarlet A. That is adultery. That is a capital crime. That is the sort of thing that if you were doing this in Jerusalem, you'd be killed for. Maybe the Samaritans have a slightly different approach to it, but that law comes out of the Pentateuch. They had that in their law. They understood that to be divorced and then to remarry is to commit adultery. To be living with a man and not be married is to commit adultery. And Jesus is saying to her, "What you said about not having a husband, you were so right, but that was a sneaky way to try to tell me that you're okay, because you're not. And I know it, and you know it. But you know what? And here's that wonderful unseen part of it. Even though Jesus knew all of that to begin with, he extended her hope. He engaged her with love. I know everything about you. And she knew it. And he still was willing to love her. The phenomenal thing about this is that her life is transformed at that moment. How do we know her life is transformed at that moment? Not because she says this wonderful prayer, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God's going to raise him from the dead, and therefore I am saved. No, she doesn't make that proclamation. What she does instead is she leaves her water jug there at the well, and she goes off to the townspeople. Now, keep in mind, the people that she has gone to talk to are the very people that have ostracized her, the very people that have made her feel so belittled that she can't go and be with them, that she has to hide from them in the midday sun, the very people that have kicked her out of community, out of fellowship with her. When she is filled with this good news, she runs to them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. How about bless those who persecute you? She has been so filled with love from God and experienced that, that she is now able to bring that love to the very people who were her persecutors. My friends, that is a changed heart. That is a true come to Jesus moment. She goes. And she doesn't just go and tell. She goes and tells with an effectiveness that can only come from God. The joy that must have been in her heart and on her face, her cup must have so runneth over that love was just spilling out. Because these people who previously would have scorned her and mocked her, now received the message that she was giving. And I don't, that's why I find these last verses so incredibly powerful. These townspeople say to her, we believe because of what you said. And now that we've seen him, we believe too. But they believed this woman that they wanted no part of. They believed this woman that they had cast aside. This adulterous woman living in sin was an effective evangelist. From outcast to evangelist in one authentic moment with Jesus Christ. A heart changed just like that. The power of Christ. That woman did not go to the well that day seeking an encounter with Jesus. That woman did not go to the well that day thinking, I need to be born again. That woman went to the well that day thinking, I need water. I need water so that my miserable existence can go on for one more day. I need something to drink. I need something to wash the dishes with. I need something to wash my face with and maybe cook with, so that I can get up tomorrow and wait for all those people who hate me to get through their morning chores. And then when it's really hot, I'll go back to the well again. That's all she wanted to do. And there was Jesus. And it transformed her life. Now, lest you think that this is simply a story about an adulterous woman who had a run-in with Jesus, I want you to realize that Jesus knows the hearts of man. And he knows all of our hearts. And he knows the hearts of everybody around us. And he knows that adultery is just one of a countless number of sins that we all do. Because Romans is very clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we have to tack on to that. The wages of sin is death. So we are all as sinners destined for death unless we, like this woman at the well, have an authentic experience with Jesus Christ, where he so fills our heart with his love that it then flows out from us. And brothers and sisters, I have to warn you, so many of us have been sitting in church pews for so long that it is not love that flows out of us from the filling of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is. But if it isn't Christ's love flowing through us to others in such a way that we then are compelled to share that love with people who even persecute us, we need to wonder whether or not our hearts are really filled with that love of Christ. We all need to be asking that question because Christ is there offering it. So where are our hearts today? Are we worshiping Christ the same way that this woman at the well worshiped Christ? A way that compels us to go out into the world and point them back to Jesus? And are we doing it in such a way that people will say, there's something about you. I know how you used to be, and I know how you are now, and I can't explain it, but I'm willing to give you the benefit of the doubt. Show me this Jesus. Lead me to him. It's the way the spreading of the gospel message works. He takes each one of us, a sinner, maybe with a great big scarlet A on our chest. Maybe it's something that says that you have too much pride. Maybe it's something that says you spend too much time coveting other things. Maybe you're a thief. Who knows what it is? But God takes that, and he has always used that imperfect person made perfect through Christ to spread the gospel message. This encounter with the woman at the well is a reminder that Jesus knows all of our hearts. And even knowing that, he loves us so much that he's willing to pour out springs of living water in our lives so that we will never thirst again and can share that love with the nation that needs them. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.